You love them? You may be seated. Of course, I'm asking a dumb question, aren't I, Marcus? I was just thinking it's nice to take a moment and just worship the Lord, isn't it? You know, I remember, I don't know if anybody here has been to New York City. And walking on the streets of New York, you better keep up with the flow of traffic or you're going to get ran over. And just that mentality, everybody being in a major rush. And I know with life and the things that we have, that it can seem like that we can't take a minute sometimes, right? Depending on where you're at in life. Devin, you know what it's like to be and so it's good to have you here. When you're busy, family, job, but taking the time, taking a few minutes, just taking that 17, 18 minutes and just right now just worshiping the Lord, honoring the Lord, amen, taking a deep breath, amen, not having a mentality in our lives that we're always on the streets of New York. I learned that quick. If you're going to pause, you better not do it in the middle of the sidewalk. Or don't try to ask somebody a question. You're asking and they're just already by you. They're already gone. They're not interested in answering. That mentality, a mindset of just being so busy. But those that wait upon the Lord, amen. So my prayer to you tonight is, the Lord is, if you know that you allow the Lord to refresh you, to strengthen you, to reveal himself to you, to reveal his goodness to you, amen. We know we have that where we walk in life on the earth, our feet are always getting dusty, isn't it? Reminds me of that Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, right? And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet, right? He said, you have no part of me. You know, things like this, it says there's a washing of the water of the word. The Lord is so humble, such a servant. He's always wanting us to wash us with his word, with his goodness, to strengthen us, amen? To reveal himself to us. And so last week, was anybody here last week? And we talked about in Ezekiel, I think it was 47, I talked about this temple. And we're going to talk a little, we're going to back up. I just felt like I was to stay right there. We talked about this amazing temple that Ezekiel had a vision. It was like his last of five of major visions he had. This was his last one. And so if you're here, he sees this temple. And then, remember I mentioned that representing you and I, because there was water coming out of underneath the wall of this, on the east side, out of the wall. And this, it started like a bubbling, like a little creek or whatever, just water bubbling underneath the wall. And then it headed out east. And as this little creek of water began to wind itself around, instead of drying up as it went, it became larger. It expanded. It became wider and deeper. Isn't that amazing? So that was a representation of the Holy Spirit, right, as it started out as a little bubble coming up under the wall, just starting to flow, and it began to get wider and deeper. We talked about all the trees and the plants on each side of it. And remember, we talked about these different marshes, areas that were marshes that were not changed. It means that the power of God, the power, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, there will always be people that aren't going to be changed. They may come near that stream, but they're going to want to stay in the marsh. They're not going to want to allow the Lord to clean them up and change them. And so that was this temple. So I want to go back a little bit, if I may. And Lord, thank you for helping me to communicate this today, this evening. I guess it's still light now, right? It's getting light later. Hallelujah. That means we can get up earlier. Amen. Or you just automatically get up earlier. And so we saw last week this water coming out from underneath the wall. And so I want to, and so then what happens is, and we're going to go back to chapter 40, is the Lord picks up Ezekiel and he takes him to a high mountain. And then he sees this new temple. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that temple, that this temple that Ezekiel saw. Does that make sense so far? And so let's just start reading Ezekiel 40, verse 2. It says, by divine visions he brought me, this is Ezekiel, to the land of Israel and placed me on a very high mountain, and on it was a structure like a city to the south. When he brought me there, I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze with a linen cord and a measuring stick in his hand. This reminds me, or who else have we read somewhere else about somebody looking like bronze? Well, I'm thinking of that too, but I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 1. And you don't have this, John, so don't worry about it. But in Revelation chapter 1, I just want to read this real quick, okay? Just real quick. And he said, in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man. Now, mind you, when God is speaking to Ezekiel, what's he call him? Son of man. Did you know that? And so he saw one like the son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. This is chapter Revelation 1, 12, 13, and verse 14. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been heated to glow in a furnace. So it's kind of similar to what I'm saying here is what Ezekiel's saying when he has somebody come up to him. So let me read this a little bit. Verse 3 again. When he brought me there, I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. Could this be Jesus that we're going to see that he's talking about here? Jesus before he was revealed to you and I as the Christ. Jesus in the Old Testament. It would make sense because what we're going to read about this third temple has everything to do with you and I. And see, and it said with a linen cord. It says, these things have meaning. Did you know that? And so you can read these things. What you do is you'll start at, you start looking at what does it mean in Hebrew. You start looking at different things about linen in the Word of God. And linen always has to do with purity and righteousness. It says in Revelation that his bride would be adorned with linen. Amen? And linen. The priest, when they would, in the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about them ministering before the Lord, it says they have to wear linen. They can't wear wool. They can't wear anything that makes them sweat. It has to be linen. So he has this linen cord. This man who shines like bronze has in one hand has linen, which represents the righteousness, I believe, that this man, this son of man, Jesus called himself the son of man, but indeed he was the son of God. So he has this linen rope, which represents he is righteous, he is holy, and his righteousness through the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross became my righteousness. He has dressed me in linen. Did you know in the spirit realm, I am dressed in linen, and I look good, and so do you. So do you. Dressed in linen. Let me ask you, do you feel like you're dressed in linen? Oh, I'm not saying you don't have any struggles. I know some of you, so I know that's the case. And some of you know me. We all have struggles. But the fact is, if he's my righteousness, that cord representing linen. And how about this? And a measuring stick in his hand. You know what? When you look at different things that are going on here, he starts measuring what we'll see about this third temple. He's measuring them. Did you know the only way that you and I can measure up is through Jesus Christ? You and I in him being my righteousness, his Holy Spirit leading and guiding me, me wanting to continue to grow in him and understand his goodness, understand his ways. Man, I measure up through the gospel. I'm not lacking on the balance of scale of righteousness and unrighteousness. No, I measure up. There's nothing like maybe you were raised in a family where maybe you could never measure up. No matter what you did or what you tried, or maybe you've had a boss where you didn't matter what you did. He only looked at the things you did wrong. Never would tell you the things you did right. Always just looking at the things that you were lacking. And that's what religion does. So religion, it's not going to pay attention to the things that you might be doing right, that you might have an understanding in. It's always going to look at the things that you don't measure up in. So this man who had who was like shining bronze, right? And he has this cord. I can tell we're not going to get through this at all probably tonight, but this linen cord. Man, he's righteous. He's righteous and perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Man, and he offers that to every human being that's ever been born. And then he has this measuring stick. And what it really comes down to is if you don't have this linen cord, if this isn't part of your life, you'll never measure up. If I don't wash and cleanse you, you'll never measure up. People spend a lifetime trying to measure up. But if you don't have his linen, if you haven't had your sins washed, though they be like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They'll be as white as linen. Linen, linen, linen. All the things that Jesus revealed to us through the book of Ezekiel. Amen. Let's keep going. It's a measuring stick in his hand. It says, he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, son of man, watch closely, listen carefully, and pay attention to everything I show you. For you have been brought here so that I can show it to you. Tell the house of Israel everything you see. And for you and I, amen, we're now joint heirs with Christ. We've said that many times. We are, what, children of Abraham? So could it be that he's also, you bet it is, I'm not saying could it be, he is also talking to you and I. To you and I. See, let me just say this. The first temple, remember, that was built by Solomon, the first temple, God showed up in his glory, right there. God did, showed up in his glory. Remember, the priests couldn't even do their duties because of the glory of God. They were on their face. The second temple, God in the flesh showed up with a whip, remember? He drove out all the money changers and all those things. So in both temples, God showed up in that first one. God showed up in his glory. The second one, Jesus showed up in the flesh. But in this third temple, let me say this about this third temple. It's never been built. So when the children of Israel were carried off into Babylon, right? They were led captive, and they tore that, basically just completely tore down that first temple. And then when they came back, remember with Ezra and Nehemiah, they built back some of the temple. But it was never to the glory of Solomon's first temple, because it said when they got finished with whatever part of the temple they did, it said the people who remembered the former temple wept as they remembered the former glory. And so this second temple, even that Jesus showed up to, they call it Herod's temple, right? Because he made it grandiose. He really did. He spent time trying to make peace and keep peace with the Jewish people. So that had a lot of that was tied up with the temple, right? But let me say this. This third temple has never been built. And even though there's all these details, I don't believe it ever will. Number one, it's huge. If this temple was built, it said within its walls you could comfortably put a couple million people. So if we were going to have a temple, let's say, that's going to be built in Israel, right? Some people say the temple's going to be rebuilt. It won't be like this one. There's not even enough room there to build this temple. Let me say this temple is a representation, I know for a fact, we'll read about it, of you and I. It really is. This third temple, look, God came to his first temple. His glory was there. Jesus came to the second temple. As we're going to read here, the Holy Spirit filled this third temple. And who's filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Amen. Who's the temple? See, the third temple has never been built, and I don't think it ever will. Why? Well, let's go to Ezekiel 43. We're going to continue on. Ezekiel 43. So this is what happened. So God showed Ezekiel all this temple. And by the way, as I'm reading this, I don't read of a holy of holies in this temple. Yeah, Jesus isn't kept in the Holy of Holies anymore. There's a holy place in here, but I don't read anything about a Holy of Holies. You're a holy place where he dwells in you. That blows my mind to some degree. How about you? Because what I remember where the glory of God came, and there and there was any type of sin or misbehavior, his wrath would break out against sin, because God cannot live with sin. Amen? In him, he's perfect. There's no shifting shadow in him. He doesn't change his mind. He's perfect in all his ways. Amen? And so what the blood of Jesus accomplished for you and I, that his spirit would live in you and I, and wrath doesn't break out, that's nothing short of miraculous and amazing of what the blood of Jesus accomplished. Can we grieve him? Yeah. But does his wrath break out against me? No. I don't know about you, but I'd been gone a long time ago. How that he can live in me is his temple, and have such a jealousy for me, saying, you belong to me. When we grieve him, it's because, hey, he said, come follow me, get back in that direction. Let me show you. Don't go that direction. Don't play a part of the enemy. Don't allow the enemy have a foothold in any area of your life. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. If you think about what grieving means, heartbroken. You see, when somebody, you think of somebody who's lost, who's a widow or widower, they lose their spouse, what do? They grieve. See, God loves us so much. And the spirit that lives in us envies so much. He's jealous for us that he's grieved. He says, you belong to me. You belong to me. God is so awesome. He belongs to us, but that he's even willing to share us with a spouse, though. Did you know that? He's willing to because he compares a husband and wife, doesn't he, to the church and the bride. That God would even share us with a spouse. See, he loves this communion that he has with you and I. Communion, ministering to him, him ministering to me. It's that Holy Spirit. When we read about this in this third temple, you are that third temple, by the way. Well, let me start reading Ezekiel 43, 4 through 7. So the glory of the Lord came into the temple. This is that third temple. This is what Ezekiel saw. This didn't happen. This is a vision, right? This is a vision he had. The glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate that faces east. Then a wind lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. I watched the glory of the Lord filling the temple. I heard someone speaking to me from the temple while the man was standing beside me. I could say, maybe Jesus standing beside me. He said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne. Listen, the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, where I will live among the people of Israel forever. You know, when we go to be with him, I think we'll be with him, we'll be him, he'll be us. There'll always be a part of him that'll be us. He made us. His DNA is in us. The Holy Spirit will be made in his image. It says we don't know yet what we'll be, but we'll be like him. Amen. And so he's seeing this vision right now of this glory filling the temple. Let me say, you being the temple, his glory filling your heart. Amen. The glory of God filling your heart. And so that third temple is you and I. Let me see that slide one. This is interesting. This is what he saw from a sort of bird's eye view. So what's that kind of look like? Kind of looks like a person, doesn't it? Kind of looks like a robot. But could you see it being the different chambers for the arms and the legs? And you see, if we turned it upside down, which you probably would be better, but that top part there is actually the temple. That's where the Holy Spirit said the Spirit of the Lord came in and filled the temple. See, that's you and I right here, where the Holy Spirit, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So where does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Your spirit man inside here. You ever felt something that comes from your spirit man? If you ever, when you're speaking in tongues, it comes out of your belly. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7? It said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. So right there, that part is where the Spirit of God lives. And let me continue. Let me see if I want to say any more about that. I may not. So that temple, I'm just saying, kind of looks like a What, a human being, your arms and your legs? I know it's a robot looking, but can you see it? Can you see it? Possibility? I do. I like what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says here. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within where? Within you. Whom you have from where? From God. And that you are not your own. For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your temple. We've been purchased. We don't belong. We belong to our back to our Creator. He made us for His glory. Amen. Where Satan had tricked Adam and Eve and brought sin into this world and everybody born into sin. Amen. It was very evident, right? How was it evident? Look at the first, some of the first kids we believe of Adam and Eve is, who is that was? Cain and Abel. So we had, so we know we had murder right away. So we know there was sin right away in the world. So what did Jesus do? He purchased us back. For you've been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Amen. How about you knowing, how about you being purchased for a price and belonging to Him? Who here says, man, I want to glorify God with my body? Maybe 70% of the time, right? Sometimes that happens, 80% as we grow in Him. 85%. You ever have that where you're thinking, Lord, I'm glorifying you in my body like 50-50 this week? See, it's the intent of the heart. You may have struggles. There may be times where you're not, maybe you may not feeling like you are glorifying Him in your body. Amen. But the intent of the heart, right? The intent of the heart. And so this thing, and so God says this before, and so before He talks about this temple, that we're His temple, let's go back to up to Ezekiel 11:19, and this is a prophecy which was fulfilled in the new covenant, as we'll read as well. But it says, Ezekiel 11:19 says this, and I will give them, that's you and I, by the way, you're a them, okay? I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. Did you hear that? Put a new spirit within them. So when you're born again, right, you get this new spirit. You're born again, you get this spirit, man, that is perfect and clean in the Lord. How else could the Holy Spirit live inside you? So it regenerates your spirit, man. You come alive, amen? You come alive where you were dead before, dead in your trespasses and sin, dead in your spirit, man. When you are born again, when you give your life to the Lord, then your spirit, man, is charged up. He gives you a new spirit. Isn't that awesome? This is many, many years ago before Christ has come on the scene, 500-600 years before Christ comes. Verse 20, so that, and then what's he say? And he says, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a, and I said, I will remove the heart of stone from them from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and they shall be their God. You know, it's interesting. It says he takes out this heart of stone. You know, with stone, you know, you can't grow anything on stone, right? So the seed of the Word of God can't, you can't grow anything. The seed of the Word of God can have no impact on a heart of stone. Try to grow something on stone. Put a seed and put water on it. It may start to sprout, but it'll die really quick. And so before Christ, as they were following laws on stone to the best of their ability, amen? But it was only, what is Paul says, it was only a tutor and a teacher until Christ came. It was only trying to do its best to contain mankind so mankind didn't absolutely destroy themselves. Trying to keep them caged in. And then Christ came on the scene and he takes his heart of stone out and he gives you a heart of flesh. And it's fine, I find that interesting because in Romans 7, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. So we're to die to sin, what it is. We come alive in our spirit man. And then the outer man dies, meaning that it does no longer lead our lives. We're not led by instinct. We're not led by passion. We're not led by what we think is right or wrong. We're led by the Spirit of God and the truth of God. How about this heart of flesh that God gives us? And looking in the Hebrew, I found some interesting definitions for the heart. You know, we think of the heart as just pumping blood, right? Got to have a heart. You have a heart of stone, that's you're dead, right? But we're not talking about that kind of heart. We're talking about the heart of man. You know, the heart of man is the mind, the wills, and the emotion. And maybe the subconscious part of you being the heart of man. So your mind, right, how you think, your will. I'm going to do this or do that, or I decide not to do that. I can have a will that can yield, or I can have one that's unyielding, right? Mind, will, and your emotions. And so, but looking at some of these things, what this heart means, he'll give you a heart of flesh. It means fat and lean. It means nakedness. It means coming down to a living sacrifice. You see, when God gives, when he takes that heart of stone, and it says, it's interesting, it says he will remove that heart of stone, and then he gives you a heart of flesh. That nakedness means, Lord, it says, Lord, I belong to you. I don't want to hide anything. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to just live by some rules and regulations. Lord, I'm here. I belong to you, Lord. I am stripped naked, meaning, Lord, every part of me belongs to you, Lord. Every area of struggle, every past shame, every struggle, everything belongs to you. I just lay it out on the table. Lord, you can see it. I give it to you. See, a heart of stone can't do that. It's like granite. Can't think. You can't do anything with it. You can't be molded. It's not pliable. It's just granite. It's just heavy. It's there. And the only one that could ever write on stone was God's finger for the first covenant. But with the second covenant, he says, what I'm doing now is I'm giving you a new heart. And now, instead of writing these laws on this stone that you have to try to follow with your flesh, he says, I'm writing them on your heart that belongs to me. And then from your heart and your spirit, man, you're going to walk these truths out in your lifetime from the inner man and not from your flesh. Because the flesh is enmity towards God, cannot please God. In Romans 8, it says that it never can. We think it can, but it can't. That's called self-righteousness. This heart of a flesh. You know, that living sacrifice. So this temple in Ezekiel 40, it represents, what's it represents? It represents the new covenant. Can you show that slide again, if you, John? And so you see that red part there. And see, that was where they sacrificed. That's where they sacrificed right there. And see, that fat, lean, it says your heart, meaning it was that fat and lean. Nakedness, a living sacrifice. So in the old covenant, they would cut the animal up, clean certain parts of it, and they take it and they would, including the heart and all the some of the different organs, and they would put it on that altar, that red thing, that red square representing the altar. See, right where that altar is, that's your heart. See, this representation of altar, our heart is, this is how it is. It's, Lord, my heart belongs to you. See, that heart meant fat, lean, nakedness. Those animals are stripped of everything and then put on that altar for you and I. Amen. We'll see we're living sacrifice. Amen. So this meeting, say, Lord, my heart belongs to you. See, we offer it to him as a living sacrifice. Before with bulls and goats, they had no choice. So we take all of that and burn it there to appease sin. It was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. He said, oh, I'm satisfied. My wrath against sin and ignorance and foolishness of man is satisfied for but a short time. And then we'd have to do it over and over and over and over again. And see, in Hebrews 8:8, it says this. It says in this slide, representing this third temple, representing the new covenant, it says in Hebrews 8:8, it says, "For in finding fault with the people," God did, he says, "behold, days are coming." This is taken out of Jeremiah. "Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will bring about a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So what we're talking about is the new covenant. Amen. That thing that we saw looks like a robot that we see from the upper man. That is, what is God showing? He's saying, yeah, I brought you, Ezekiel, and you're seeing all these measurements. You're seeing all these this different buildings, but this third temple that can hold 2 million people will never be built. It's actually a representation of you and I being the temple of God and his Holy Spirit living in us, being filled with us, our hearts being saying, "Lord, I'm a living sacrifice." And then the Holy Spirit coming out of the temple and weaving its way as it affects people's lives. Isn't that amazing? Man, we serve a good, good Father. Our altar is our hearts. Can't give my life. Amen. My giving my life, my blood isn't pure enough. I've committed too much sin in my life. I've gone past that point. I don't know about you, but I've gone past that point to be able to ever stand before God and say, "Hey, can I give you my list of goods, the good things?" But even, doesn't seem fair, but God said that he that has kept the law but offended in one point has broke the whole law. The whole law. Romans 12:1-2 says there, that says this. You know this, just a reminder. You are that altar. Your heart is on that altar. Your whole life is on that altar. But here's the beautiful thing is like what it says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So in giving my life, this is what I do. Say, "Lord, I look at that cross, and Lord, I can see that all my sin is on that cross. All my shame, all my fears of the future, all my fears of the past, all my regrets. Lord, it's all on that cross. All the wrath of God against sin is on that cross. I identify, Lord, with you," meaning, "Lord, you did that for me. You took my place. Lord, you died for me. I got off scot-free. He had to pay the price for me." Doesn't seem like a very good exchange, but that's why it says, even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for you and I. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, I urge you, knowing that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans 12:1-2, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by how? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Holy sacrifice. Acceptable. Did you hear that? Acceptable to God. Which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we see that with the Holy Spirit. We see that. We can see where that heart, the heart of man, that's that altar. That the meaning of the heart is the fat. They would slaughter the animal and take the fat parts of the innards around certain parts of the inside of the animal that was being sacrificed, and they would put it on the altar, and then they would put the head on the altar, and they would put all the rest of the innards on the altar. And so that meaning, Lord, look, this Lord has given us a new heart. I don't have to go on an altar and die. Amen. I put my heart on that altar saying, "Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, here I am. I am yours to command." Here I am, Jesus. I am yours to command. Lord, lead and guide me. Direct me. Lord Jesus, you give me the desires of my heart. Your blessing is upon me. You lead and guide me beside still waters. He leads me in the way of peace. He leads me in the way of strength. He leads me in the way of joy. Amen. While I get to go off scot-free for my sin by believing in the Christ by faith. See, I don't believe that temple on this earth will ever be built. It's too massive. There's a lot of the different measurements that aren't even given. Some of them give certain measurements. Some of them they don't give. So it'd be hard to build. But I think the whole point wasn't the thing of the rod of measurements. All it took all these different measurements. But that rod was saying that through me, through my righteousness, you measure up. That's good news. Hallelujah. That'll bring you awake for 5 minutes at least. Amen. Before you go back to sleep. So let me show this. I'm going to show slide 2, but not yet. So let me read a scripture real quick, and we're going to finish it up. You give me 5 to 7 more minutes. 5 to 7 more minutes, Devin, and we'll let you go. Okay. It says for James 3:7-12, it says, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Verse 8, but no one among mankind can tame the tongue. Isn't that a hard one? You ever had just, you have to bite your tongue till it almost bleeds? I still have to do that sometimes. Or sometimes later on you say, why did I say that? Does that make sense? But who can tame the tongue? It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. You could say with it we curse politicians. With it we curse everybody who doesn't line up with what we believe. And I'll just let that sit right there and we'll move on. You let the Lord deal with you with what that might mean for you. And with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and curses. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And so if you can put that second slide on there, John, for me, brother. Thank you. And you can't, I don't know if you can see it. This is a kind of another picture of that third temple. But remember, last week we read about this spring of water coming out of it. And see, where does that spring of water start at? It starts in the sanctuary. Starts where the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Can you see that at all a little bit? I know it's a little bit dark. Do you see that blue line anyway? That's supposed to be water. And so in that, in Ezekiel 47, he describes this water coming from the temple. You know, if you look at the side, there's a south gate and a north gate. You see that? And then that's the south gate and the north gate. You see that? That almost reminds me of like two ears. And then you see below, you see the east gate. It almost reminds me of the human mouth. And see, I was looking at that and saying, Lord, why is that water not coming right through the gates? Right through the gates, you know, that would be the easiest way. It's coming from the temple. It's going along the side of the court. So, see, it's coming. The Holy Spirit is coming from your inner man. Whatever you're doing, when you're praying, when you're blessing, right? It was whether you're praying in English, you're praying in tongues, in your conversations with your spouse. Let me say this. You see, so we got that water coming down, and then it does something. It doesn't go through that gate, but it goes underneath a wall. It's actually supernatural because that wall there is 10.5 feet tall and it's 10.5 feet wide. And so the representation of the Holy Spirit is coming under supernaturally under the gate and flowing out, and you know, and me just kind of asking the Lord, why is that? And this is what I got. You know, out of that gate, that's, you know, people, that's where carnal things could come in and out. That's where carnal things can come in and out of our mouth. We have a choice with that there, with that east gate, what's coming out of our mouth. But when it's supernatural, man, it goes through walls. It comes through prayer. It comes through blessing. It comes through worship. There's so many ways that the Holy Spirit is demonstrated out of yours and my life. But the only thing they get that can come out carnal is that east gate, which represents carnal man coming in and out of the temple. Coming in and out of yours and mine temple. It comes out of that gate there. It comes in and out. And so we have this thing. We have a choice that the Lord will teach us and grow us in. Is we have this, what we just write about in James, that we have these two streams of water. We have that fresh, pure stream, which is driven by the Holy Spirit, and it comes out in many ways. Then it says we have that bitter water. It can come through bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, unforgiveness, whatever it is, and it'll be the bitterness that comes out of our mouths towards other people that has nothing to do with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with building up. It always tears down. It's always got the lies of the enemy behind it, which usually comes through resentments, hurts, unforgiveness, whatever. Comes through that gate of our mouth. But when we have the freshness of the Holy Spirit, that's a pure stream. And it comes forth. It comes through in many different ways. Amen. Giving a hug to one another. Amen. Praying for somebody, laying on hands. That power of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. There's no wall that can hold it back. There's no power of the enemy that can hold it back. There's no lie of the enemy that can hold it back. There's nothing. The power of God, the stream of God, goes through anything in its way if we allow it. So when I see those things saying, Lord, let not my gate, my soul realm, be the thing always pop, 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 right? Talk, talk, talk. You know what I'm talking? Is anybody, am I here by myself? Oh, yeah. But may, Lord, may you teach us how to have that stream, that supernatural stream, coming forth from us constantly. Amen. Unto our relationships, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the healing waters. See, our words, and it says, but let your words always be seasoned with grace. God's goodness, God's grace. See, that stream of water comes through the spirit, and it comes through the soul realm. Out through that outer court part, that's your body. So you have the water where it starts, that's your spirit, man. Then you got the inner court where they make the sacrifices there. That's your soul. And then that outer court is your flesh. So the Holy Spirit originates in your spirit, man, comes through your soul, and it comes out your flesh, right? Praying. Lord, may this right here, may this become less and less in our lives carnal, and may this become more and more and more evident in our lives. Lord, thank you for revelation from the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you that we are that third temple, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, we are walking, breathing temples of God. Lord, may that supernatural stream come forth from us more and more and more. May you show us, Lord, those things that are carnal, that keep coming in out of that gate of our lives into our flesh realm and our soul realm. Lord, may you put a guard over that, Lord, to guard our hearts. And may the work of the Holy Spirit become more and more evident. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for showing us beautiful, wonderful things from your word. Lord, we belong to you, Father. We're living sacrifices. How we love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.